Well, go over toward the back of the Bible to your right when you open it. We want to go to 1 John this morning. Go to 1 John chapter 3. And we're just going to take about three verses here for our text this morning. John is the same John that wrote the book of Revelation. And he's the beloved disciple that leaned on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. And was probably just maybe even a teenager when he walked as one of the 12 disciples when Christ was upon the earth. But his writings are so valuable to us in the Bible. And God finally gave him the last book, the book of Revelation, which we've been studying in Sunday school. But I want to talk to you a little bit from this text this morning on the subject, the known to the unknown. And we'll start in chapter 3, verse 1. And, you know, knowledge is important. We live in a day and time when it's bought and sold like a commodity. And some of it's not much better than, well, I won't get off on that. But anyway, you know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think you might be blessed to be dumb? That's what Scripture says, he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. There's a few things I found out I wish I didn't know, right? Amen. Well, that didn't cost you anything. That's free. I think about the fellow that drove by a bridge one night about midnight. He saw a fellow fixing to jump, commit suicide. And he got out of his car and hollered, and he said, "Man, don't do that. Don't do that." He hollered back down at him and says, "You know what a mess this world's in, man? So you know all this bad stuff." He said, "Yeah, but don't do that." He said, "I tell you what, come down. Let me talk to you. We'll ride around the block, and if you still want to do it, I won't interfere." The guy said, "All right." He come down. They got in the car, rode around the block, talked about it, come back, and both of them jumped. That's about the way it is sometimes. 1 John chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now, in the context of the book of John, John is a no-so book. John writes about a lot of things that we know. One of the most strongest verses in the book of 1 John is chapter 5 and verse 13, where it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now that's positive. It's a no-so salvation. You sat there this morning, you say, "I hope I'm saved, I hope I'm going to heaven." You're supposed to know. You can know. It's your privilege to know. And John tells us that. Now here he tells us some things that we know and we don't know. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father..." I can't explain the fullness of God's love. We'll have to be in heaven to fully understand that. And he says, "Well, we're called now the sons of God, and the world don't know us because it didn't know him." That's what he's saying here. "But beloved," he's talking to saved people in the church here, "now are we the sons of God," right now. He said, "Well, why didn't I get to heaven? I'm going to be a son of God." If you're saved, you're a son of God right now. That's what the Bible says. And he says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." I can't imagine having a body with no pain, can you? A body that you couldn't find any complaints on at all, that'd be pretty rare. But he says, we don't know exactly. We're not really sure about it. We're not sure what we shall be. But then he comes in with that famous little conjunction in the Bible, B-U-T. "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, my friend, that's a great promise. See him as he is, and then be like him. I can hardly comprehend that, but that's what he's saying. Now, there's a lot of things we don't know, and let me say this, no joke about it. We ought to be a little bit more worried about what we don't know than we are. If you come to church today and you don't understand what's going on, it ought to worry you a little bit till you know. Yeah. Amen. You know what the choir was singing about? You know about remembering back to Calvary. They were singing the special. You say, I don't know anything about that. I didn't either. But when I went to church and heard those things, I realized there were some things I didn't know. It ought to bother you sometime, not just to know about the stock market or know about science or something, but what do we know on a level with God? What don't we know? What can we know if we'd like to know? That's all involved in what I'm trying to get across a little bit this morning. I guess it was Mark Twain, you know, wrote Tom Sawyer and all that stuff. It don't sound like he was a saved man, but he said this. He said, I don't understand the Bible, all the Bible, but he said, it's not the part I don't understand that bothers me. He said, it's the part I do understand that bothers me. And as we think about it today, there's a lot of unknowns, no doubt about it. I can't tell you, we got into some of it a little bit in the Sunday school this morning. There's some strong science that believes that there's a parallel earth, another world. Well, I got news for you. The Bible says there's another world. There's a crowd out there that believes in dimensions. I can't explain how some creatures seem to appear, and they do. And I'm not trying to get spooky with you. Sometime called a ghost or something else. How they appear and disappear. There must be dimensions. Jesus, after the resurrection, walked through the wall, walked through the door, appeared and disappeared. So I don't understand all that, but I know there must be something to it. I told Sunday school this morning that the UN, that's the United Nuts, call themselves United Nations, have now got a department to welcome the extraterrestrials when they show up. Well, you saw that in the news probably last week. And the leader of it said, we Americans are not quite yet prepared for that. Been prepared for a long time watching the Star Wars and all that business. And you better watch out for who's behind all that business. They may not have come from Mars. They may have come from some other place else. But anyway, I don't want to get off on that except to say there's a lot of stuff, really, that we don't know. And yet I'm glad I got a book that can tell me everything I do need to know. Amen. And especially when it comes to where I'm going to spend eternity, if I cross into another dimension, if heaven's on a far star, okay. If it's in another dimension, okay. Whatever, God's in charge of that. And I had a fellow listening to me preach one time, and he wrote me a letter, and he said, I counted so ever many errors you made yesterday morning. I thought myself, my wife counts more than that, buddy, but... With all that said and done, he said, you told that crowd they could go to heaven 6 times. And he said, that's wrong. He said, you're not going to heaven. I wrote him back and I said, I'm going to be where Jesus is, and that'll be heaven to me. Amen. That'll be heaven enough for sure. But yeah, there may be some dimensions out there. I don't understand all about that. I find in the Bible that God is a deep book, and yet it's a book a child can understand on the essential things, and yet it goes deeper than the smartest brain on this earth can understand. And in many cases, I think about the quiz that God gave Job over near the end of the book, about chapter 38. You remember all the dialogue with Job's friends, and boy, I'd hate to have friends like he had come and said accuse him all the way through. But with all that said and done, when you get down to about chapter 38, God talks about words without wisdom, and he says, let me give you boys a quiz. And the quiz he gave, science still cannot answer. I mean, there's some things, yes, there's some things we don't know. There's some things we can ask, some questions we can't totally understand. I want to talk to you just a minute on some things that we can't yet see. You ever hear somebody say, well, I just can't see that. Now, what they mean is I don't understand it, or I don't believe it, or I don't want to accept it. and some things I can't yet see, and I'll talk about a few of those. These verses I read really crosses the street from things known, things not known. And I'd say this, here's something I can't fully answer, and that's the struggle that goes on between spiritual powers. Understand what I'm saying? The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Most of us think we do. The Bible says we wrestle not against others made out of the same flesh and blood we are, but against powers and principalities and wickedness in high places. That's a spiritual warfare that goes on. And while God is all for you, the devil is all against you, and he gives you a choice to have the deciding vote in the struggle. But there are spiritual powers involved, and there's a struggle between those spiritual powers. We know that from the Word of God. We can read over in Daniel chapter 10, if you were to flip over there. Don't worry if you can't find it very quickly. In Daniel chapter 10, we find where Daniel's been praying. And for 21 days, he's been fasting and praying. And he's trying to get an answer from God. And for 21 days, there is no answer coming through for him. And it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. That's 21 days. He didn't eat any pleasant bread and so forth. And finally, somebody shows up from the other side. And an angel shows up and begins to speak to Daniel. It scared him to death, like it would you or I. He's trembling. Verse 12 of chapter 10. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now, to be facetious, Daniel could have said, well, you mean you waited 21 days after you wanted to come? Well, that's what happened. Why? And it says so in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, hey, that's the kingdom we got trouble with today. That's Iran. You didn't know that. And I don't get off on that, but the same devil that was using it in Daniel's day is using it today. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Now, look, there was a spiritual fight going on. Daniel's praying and he's fasting. And as it were, the angel comes with the answer, but there's a spiritual force that comes against him. Here he's called the Prince of Persia. He's a emissary of the devil. He's mighty. The angel coming to give Daniel the answer has to call in backup, if you please. He has to get Michael to come help. And we were reading about Michael in Sunday school in Revelation this morning. A major battle took place over one saint's prayers being answered. And that ought to behoove you and I not to quit praying so easy. Not to give up so quick. Importance of prayer. You read in the Bible, and I'm not trying to scare you, but if I thought scaring would help you, I'd do it. Do it in a heartbeat. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Some of you that take your church membership so lightly, or you sin while being a member of the church and thinking it's okay that God accepts it. I want to show you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go ahead and find it. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church concerning a young man in the church that's in sin. Even a church the size of ours, it's pretty hard. We don't have a police force going around finding out who's a member and who's living in sin. But there is a police force that's on our side. That's the Holy Spirit that lives in your heart. And you better listen to him. When he arrests you, brother, you've been arrested. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find a young man in the sin of fornication. That fornication apparently, as we read between the lines, probably had to do with sexual sin with his stepmother. And the church knew about it. Many times the church don't know about something evil going on and therefore can't do anything about it. But in this case, the church at Corinth knew about it. And Paul is writing it because he's received, he's writing them back because he's received letters and he knows of the evil going on. And I want you to notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he tells the church what to do. He says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, said, I'll be there with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the body, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You understand, this young man was saved, but he was living like the devil. And you know what Paul said? He said, turn him over to the devil. Now, you say, how did that work? Well, that's some of the knowledge I'm not clearly sure I understand, but I'd say it's something like this. Paul said he's been warned, he's been admonished, break your fellowship with him, maybe not even pray for him, let Satan finish him off. Amen. That's not good. Satan finished Judas off when he got through with him, didn't he? Didn't he go out and hang himself? You know what Paul said? Said, let the devil have his way with him. Let the devil destroy his flesh. That's what he was saying. Now, that's not a pleasant thing. That's not the only example in the Bible, though. If you went over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and you picked it up in about verse 20, you got another situation. This time, it doesn't do with sexual sin, with fornication. It does with heresy. It does with false religion. It says in verse 20 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What was their sin? Their sin was blasphemy. Their sin was against God. Their sin was within the church. Their sin was false religion at its best. Sowing discord, maybe a little more than that. And Paul said, we'll have to turn them over to the devil. Tried, can't help them. I know it's getting a little quiet in here, but I just wonder how many folks have found out, if they'd faced the truth, they wouldn't quit their sin, and they've been turned over to the devil. Say, preacher, ever turned anybody over that way? Probably not knowingly, but I have said this. I've said, Lord, I've done all I can with him. You take over for me, please. And I've been old enough now, I'm old enough now to have watched some of it pan out. And I can tell you it's not a pleasant thing to get in trouble with God and get turned over to the devil. Now, I can't fully explain all that. I'm talking about some things I know and some things I don't know here. I can't fully explain it. I can't explain why today that people want to join a church and still live in sin. And it's amazing. Used to be, somebody in the church fell into sin. They either repented and got right, or they come and said, take my name off the roll. Now they say, don't you dare insult me. I'm the one who lives like I want to live. That's a different day and age. I'm sorry about that. Just a little real stuff here this morning. We look around today, we see all kind of deception in the world, but then I see the deception within the, quote, church, God's people. We're being sold a bill of goods today. We got to accept Islam and all other kind of false religions and make it equal with ours. And that is the devil's lie. And we shouldn't tolerate it within our church. There's one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. It's not Buddha, and it's not Shintoism. It's not Hinduism. It's not pantheism, the New Age religion. It's none of that. It's Jesus alone. And when you get off from that, you're getting in some bad areas. I don't understand the spiritual warfare that goes on. Daniel understood it a little bit, but he didn't understand it totally either. There was a struggle over getting his prayer answered, and there was a spiritual fight in the ether waves of space or wherever it took place. But there was a struggle there. I can't fully understand it. I can't understand something else. I can't understand why God's judgment seems to be put off so long. But I'm not by myself. All the prophets you read about in the Bible had that struggle. They couldn't understand God's long suffering. Now Peter says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'll be honest with you, most of us don't have the patience God has. And truthfully, if God listened to us, we'd probably be zapping folks with bolts of lightning here and there. Now I'm glad he's long-suffering. I'm glad he's merciful. But the prophets of old had a problem. Jeremiah would weep, God, I see what they're doing and you're burdening me with it. Jeremiah finally got to the place, he said, I won't preach no more. Now he didn't say it quite that way, he said, I won't make mention of him. But then he said, I couldn't, because then my heart was burning. I couldn't be quiet. I had to keep telling it. But he was weeping over it because they wouldn't turn, they wouldn't repent, and he saw the judgment coming. And not only Jeremiah, but Isaiah, but Ezekiel, just go out through the prophets. And their cry is, God, what's along? Why don't you deal with them? And we're still saying that today. I don't understand it all. I really don't. I don't understand, but Paul told Timothy that evil men would wax worse and worse. And about the time you think you've heard the bottom line of sin, even in America, it gets deeper and more gross and more horrible and more common. And about the only sin in America that's called sin is to call anything sin. Now don't ask me to say that again, but what I just said is true. If you want to get in trouble, you just point out sin. Then you're the bigot for doing it. You're the bad guy for doing it. It's amazing, amazing. I don't understand why judgment's put off as long, how evil can keep waxing worse and worse. I don't understand the grossness of the homosexuality sin, but boy, I see it. I see kids messed up, pedophiles running around hollering for their rights. It's an amazing, awful thing that's going on. If you saw in the news this week, the Marine general, was it a general? One of the higher-ups in the general, in the Marine command, actually, honestly, spoke to a reporter and was not politically correct. Remember what he said? He said this, don't tell, don't ask, don't tell policy in the military should not be disbanded. He went on to say they shouldn't be serving. Amen and amen. If you're going to line up with the book, that's it. And to the shock of the little lady interviewing him, he said 95% of the soldiers feel that way. Now that got kicked around and will be kicked around on the news for a number of days. But I want to tell you something. There's something natural about that. There's something that nature says that it's wrong. Even if you're lost and don't believe the Bible, there's a repulsive nature in man against that business. Amen. That's something I can't figure out. I can't figure out this. I'll tell you men something. A pretty woman comes up and touches you, you don't feel too bad about that. You better, if you're feeling too good about it, you better watch it. Bible says it's best not to touch a woman. You got to get that in context. Outside your wife, that's good scripture, amen? You got me off on that. Now, here's what I'm wanting to say. Here's what I'm wanting to say. I'm wanting to say when a man comes up and touches you. Amen. There's a repulsiveness. There's something wrong. And you feel it's wrong. And it's natural to feel it's wrong. And if you, and they want to brainwash into coming into our kids in the school. Put it in the curriculum. We're going to let you decide whether you're homosexual or not, as though it's just an alternately lifestyle. Oh, no, my friend. It's gross sin, and God's word calls it an abomination. And that's what it is. And yet we see we got to accept it, and you can't say anything against it. And these poor politicians that do believe right, that are running, they're always trying to trap them to see if you're anti-gay or you got homophobia or if you don't believe evolution, you believe in a creator. All that'll destroy your political career because they've got so far from God's word and the truth. till it's ridiculous. I don't understand God's long-suffering with a crowd that's doing what's being done in Florida. In Florida this week, I guess the word come out that Florida's no longer going to forbid homosexuals from adopting kids. The ban was on, and now the ban is being lifted. I hope when you go to the voting booth that you vote the Bible, that you vote what's right, and don't get brainwashed with this political stuff. But I don't understand God's long-suffering, how he continues to do it, but he does. Now, once in a while, a little judgment leaks through. I've seen judgment come. You know what they used to call AIDS before it got politically sanitized? They called it GERDS, G-R-I-D-S. The first G in the word stood for gay, gay-related. Word R, GERDS. That's something that spreads disease. And most of you don't even understand, in a way I'm glad some of you don't, but it's a dirty, filthy act that spreads that disease. That's what it is. And yes, God's judgment slips in, kind of built in, you might say, but he's long-suffering. Any homosexual can be saved. It'll come and let his sins be put on the blood and repent. Repent means turn from it. Means don't do it anymore. It means come to Christ, confess it is sin, get my sin under the blood of Jesus Christ, and live for him and renounce that evil that I was into. That's what it means. Long-suffering of God does have an end, though. I read over in the 73rd Psalm, where the psalmist says, my foot nigh well slipped. He's talking about as a believer. He said, it happened, I almost give up, he's saying, because I became envious of the wicked. They seemed to prosper, and I became envious of them. And you can drop on down through that psalm about verse 17, it says something like this, until I went to the sanctuary, the house of God, and saw their end. Folks, you better judge things by how things end up, how they turn out, how they finish off. That's what counts. A lot of folks make good starts, but how does it wind up? How does it end? And the psalmist said, I almost slipped watching the prosperity of the wicked. But then he said, I saw their end. And I say to you, when we look around today and say, God, where's your judgment? You're not looking at the end. The judgment is coming. It will end up in judgment. Right will win in the long run. God will win over evil in the long run. If you want to help yourself on the daily struggle of life and the daily journey, the way you do is you lift up your eyes and you look all the way to the end of the thing and see how it turns out. Then that'll encourage you for the struggle you're in right now. God is long-suffering. And I can't understand sometimes how his judgment can be put off so long. I find in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 that the souls under the altar in chapter 6 are crying out under the fifth seal there. They're crying out, how long, O Lord? How long before you avenge us? And God says, wait just a little while. And if you read a little further, you find then God begins to allow his judgment to fall. Oh, days of Noah, he said it was going to rain. They said, we've never seen rain. But it did. And the judgment did fall. The judgment did come. And God's judgment is coming. We ask a lot of questions sometimes we can't answer. Why is God's judgment put off so long? Well, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Then we ask, why do the righteous seem to suffer? And that's the biggest tool the devil has in his toolbox to use on people. Well, Sister So-and-so is a good lady. She went to church. She served others. And she's dying slow with cancer. I can't answer that. I can't tell you why, except to tell you this isn't heaven here. And we're all subject to the laws of nature, which include the laws of health. And yes, some good people do suffer sometime, and some bad people seem to get by, but you still got to look to the end. How it turns out. How it turns out. Why the righteous suffer? Why are the good persecuted? You look through the history of the church and you find good people being burned at the stake. You find martyrs dying that were innocent and trying to do right. You find that. But the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. We're under a set of rules God made. We can call them nature if we want to, but it's the God of nature. And God is not missing anything. He don't miss the sparrow's fall. He's got the hairs of our head numbered, and in some cases that wouldn't be hard, but in some cases it is. He's got it all done. He knows about it all. He's not missing anything. Not missing anything. You know, as a preacher, I've watched this through years. I've seen good people suffer, and I've seen some folks that went out pretty easy sometime that live like the devil. I can't answer that, but I know God answers it. And in the end, that's what's going to count. How it's going to turn out, that's what's going to count. You know, in the meantime, you and I trust God's wisdom by faith. We trust His word, we trust His plan, and we do it by faith. Job said, in his hardest times, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How'd Job's end turn out? Turned out pretty good, didn't it? Now, he didn't know it was going to turn out that way. He certainly didn't. But he trusted anyhow. I don't know how mine's going to turn out or yours going to turn out. It's going to turn out all right because God's going to be in charge of it. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, Sister Harvey sang in Sunday school this morning, why worry? The truth is, if we could get to heaven and look back, we'd say, why did we worry? God was in charge all the time. And He had a purpose even in the sickness. He had a purpose even in the bankruptcy. He had a purpose even in the heartbreak with my kids or my wife or my husband. Still had a purpose. Still, somehow, God makes good out of evil in the long run. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. You know, I got questions I can't answer. I got portions of the Bible I can't totally understand, but I'm not in bad company. I read in there where some of the greatest servants of God had questions. If you were to look in the book of Daniel at the very, very last chapter, I take some comfort in this. Daniel's had angels show up with answered prayer. Daniel's used of God to write a great book of prophecy. And yet Daniel says in the last verses of the book, and I heard, but I understood not. Who said that? Daniel said that. I heard, but understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, God said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. I wish it didn't have tried there, but it does. Made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly. Now, you're in this verse here this morning, maybe. Maybe you've been tried. Maybe you don't quite understand it. Maybe you're in the verse where it says, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Would that fit you? And none of the wicked shall understand you. But the wise shall understand. There's room for all of us in verse 10 there, where we fit. But he said, Daniel, things are going to go on. The wicked are going to keep doing wicked. Some are not going to understand. But Daniel, I'm not going to tell you all right now. He said, just go thy way to the time of the end. And he didn't tell it all to Daniel. Have you ever prayed and said, God, give me the answer, and God didn't give you the answer? Maybe it's best you don't know the answer yet. Maybe it proves our faith a little bit. Maybe it helps us trust a little more. And find yourself in a place of trust even when you don't understand. Oh, there's some things we know and some things we don't know. John talks about them both. I can tell you right now I'm saved. I don't know why, by the grace of God, but He calls me a son of God now. I don't know what I'm going to be. One day I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to walk through the doors while they're closed. I'm going to disappear in this place and appear over there. I can't understand it all, but I trust and believe it all. And that's what John's telling us. Trust Him by faith. We didn't have questions. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, never did, I don't think, understand it. He asked God several times to get rid of it, but he didn't. But finally he accepted God's answer, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Just keep on going, Paul. You know what I suspect? I suspect Paul probably knows the answer now. Don't you? I suspect he does. Daniel probably does now, but right at the time they didn't. And yet they kept on going and doing right for God. I challenge you today, you may not know it all, but act on what you do know. Do right where you know to do right. Live for God where you know to live for God. Obey God when it's clear what he wants you to do and what his book tells you to do. And that's the most important thing. Much we can know today. I know this. Salvation is simple for the one that will accept it and believe on it. Paul said you don't have, well, Paul quoting Deuteronomy said you don't have to go to heaven and bring somebody down. It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul said you don't need to send an agent to heaven to come back with that. It's already clear. It's already clear. I say to you today, if you've never received Christ, it's not because you don't know, that you haven't been told. It's just whether you want to or not, where you'll turn from your way to his way. If you see salvation as being the very most important thing, it's generally the other things of life that keep folks from being saved. Not so much a lack of understanding, but a lack of willingness to accept what God has clearly revealed to them. Salvation is the most important. I read the story many years ago, and I've almost could give a story I experienced with somebody on this. But a wealthy man, back in the days before of the ease of transportation and communication as we have it today, but a wealthy man went hunting in the mountains. He went with some partners, but the partners had to leave and get back, and he didn't have to, so he stayed, and he was enjoying it, and he kept staying. But as he did, he stayed too long, and he let the snows come, and they came early that year. And he kept thinking, I'll leave tomorrow, and finally he did start out to leave and get through the pass before it snowed in, but he didn't make it. Snow came early, and when he got there, he was finally forced to retreat and go back to the hunting cabin. Hunting cabin had been stocked, but only stocked for the hunting trips, and not that long, and he realized he was in trouble because the supplies began to run out. And pretty soon, snowed in like he was, he realized he was in trouble. And as the food ran out, he began to starve to death. He couldn't get out of there. No helicopter to come get him in those days. No cell phone to pick up and call for help. He was in trouble. When they finally found him in the spring, when the crew could get in, they found almost a skeleton sitting in a chair in a cabin. And they found a long letter that he had written to his mother. And he spoke to his mother over the many times she'd asked him to get saved and come to Christ. And he spoke to her and he said, "Mother, I understand now." He said, "There's some magazines here." He said, "I've got some hunting rigs and guns and things around." He said, "But Mother, all these things and all I own and all my business and all my wealth, none of it can help me now." And he said, "I have one big concern. Is my soul right with God? That's the one thing," he said, "that's top priority in my mind." And he died, but left that message behind. I want to say to you, all the things that's keeping you from seeing that your soul is the most important, salvation in Jesus Christ is the most important, gather it all together and put it in a garbage heap, because compared to that eternal soul, there is no comparison. No comparison. I say to you this morning, get down to what we do know. And what we do know is that we're all sinners, that we need our sin paid for, and that God
sent his son to pay for it on the cross of Calvary. And he did, as he shed his blood for our sins. To have him is to have your sins paid for. To have him is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Without him, none of the rest of it will count when that time comes. How is it with you this morning? I'm not asking you to do anything you don't know. I'm asking you to act on what you do know. You do know you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. I pray you'll receive him even this morning. Would you bow your heads with me, please?